Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. Very glad that you've joined us this morning. We have many listeners that have joined us here lately, and we're thankful for that. Some have been online at the archives of the Colcord Church of Christ. That's all small letters, colcordchurchofchrist.org. We are appreciative of your finding and listening to that and using those resources. The congregation at Colcord has been very gracious and generous in their treatment of the program and of me, the speaker, and I thank them for that. The congregation at Gentry and Colcord have worked together for many years in producing this program and bringing it to you, and we're thankful for the opportunity to do that. I'm thankful particularly for the opportunity to get to talk to you about the Word of God. There was a time when I first began preaching that I was wondering how I would have enough sermons out of the Bible to last for any length of time. You know, it's kind of funny like that, how things, how understanding grows. Right now, if I lived another 100 years, I couldn't preach what I've got in mind already. And that doesn't mean that my mind has got so powerful. It just means that I've found out that there's an awful lot more to the Word of God in 40 years of preaching than I ever thought there was before. I had a lot to learn, and I've still got a lot to learn. In fact, one of the favorite phrases that I use in the congregation at Gentry is, the more I study, the less I know. And it's not a lack of learning. It's just awareness of open doors in Scripture and understanding that just keep opening up every day. I want to mention today that we have many listeners who are unable to leave their premises, leave their residences to attend worship in various places. Their neighbors perhaps keep up with them, their family keeps up with them, but I want you to know, you that cannot get out of the house to go to the places that you want, that you're not forgotten. I love you, and you are a regular on my prayer list, whether you realize it or not. You have been prayed for, and today we're going to be studying something just a little bit different than our usual fare, and I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. What we're going to do is, we have in the last few weeks walked through the events of the crucifixion, the 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross, the 7 statements that Jesus made while he was there, some of the significance of those. Well, I want to talk to you about something that's been several months since we talked about, and it relates directly to our study, but it is not the gospel account study that we have been doing. And that is the statement of the Bible about the necessity of what Jesus has done for us. There are several passages of Scripture we could go to. The one we're going to go to right now, Hebrews chapter 10, is probably one of the most succinct statements of what happens with Jesus. Now, there are many other statements, like I said, that are in the Scripture. This one talks about the lack of ability of the old law and the sacrifices offered there versus the complete sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. You should know by now, after the studies that we have done, that the point of Calvary is not just the physical specter, although that was very real, and it is very real. We talked about, from the physical side of this, if you remember, the forensic pathologist that we read the interview with, Alex Metherall. We talked about the statements that he made from a physician's point of view, from a scientific point of view, about the death that a person would experience on the cross. Now, there were many people that died on the cross, but the other side of the picture that we consider, too, is not just the physical, but the spiritual aspect of this. This is what made Calvary to be different. You know, it's not just that Jesus died on a cross. It's that Jesus died separated from his Father by the sins that he was bearing of you and me. Now, you might argue with that statement that Jesus was separated from his Father, but as we pointed out last week, remember the passage of Isaiah chapter 59, your sins and iniquities have separated you from your God. What was laid upon Jesus at Calvary? You know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that our sins were laid upon him. And the point of Calvary, then, is not just in the physical aspect of what happened, but it's in the aspect of the event that is described in the words of Jesus himself. And you remember the phrase that we talked about a little bit last Lord's Day, my God, why have you forsaken me? The whole picture of Calvary is not that God turned away from his son while there on the cross, but that the wrath of God for sin was directly aimed at Jesus on the cross. Because you know what he did was suffer for our sins, right? Isaiah 53 tells us that. Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 6 and several other passages in the Old Testament that look toward this time. And you know, the truth of the matter is that there at Calvary, both the physical aspect and the spiritual aspect were brought together in such a way that there was a complete gift given. You know, if Jesus had just been a spirit creature that feels no pain, then the aspect of Calvary that was physical would not have had any meaning. It would have been simply a ploy to confuse us and make us think, to deceive us and make us think that Jesus had suffered for us. If the aspect of Calvary was not really spiritual, if Jesus was not really God in flesh, then God did not choose the nails, as the title of one book by Max Lucado says. God did not become flesh if that is not what really happened. So you and I understand that there had to be both sides of this thing in play, or this would not have come together as it needed to. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have the consideration of the forgiveness aspect of what happened at Calvary. Now, in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, there has been a statement about what Jesus does for us now. And after Calvary, with Jesus exalted after the resurrection, as Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, with Jesus exalted, what has happened is he has begun to appear on our behalf in the presence of his Father before the throne. And we have talked before about the fact that Jesus is described in the book of Revelation now as the Lamb standing as if slain. Now let's understand what that means, and what it does mean is that in all truth, what Jesus does is present the redemptive cost for us before the throne of God day and, well, I can't say day and night 24/7 because there is no time there, but until the end, when redemption has reached its goal of the reunion of those who are redeemed with the Father and the punishment of those who have set aside Jesus and what he did. Until that point, Jesus appears for us before the throne. Now, the reason that that has a meaning is what Hebrews chapter 10 talks about. Let's consider the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10 to begin with. Okay, read with me. You're in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, if you're familiar with the biblical statement from Genesis and on to the book of Revelation, you're familiar with what the writer is talking about. All of the sacrifices commanded and offered in obedience to that command in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, whether they be wave offerings or whatever, or the offerings that were blood offerings, all of these sacrifices could not accomplish what was needed. Now, if you look at these verses, you'll see, especially in verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? Now, the ceasing of offering that's mentioned there is based upon the idea that if these sacrifices had accomplished forgiveness, then there would be no more need for those sacrifices. But you see, those sacrifices continued year by year. Look at verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Can you imagine then, with this verse 3 understood clearly in our mind, what the writer is saying? Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, the Jews would approach Jerusalem on the day of Yom Kippur, that is, Passover. The day of atonement, the day of remembrance of the redemption. if you look at verse 3, what happened every year was they came not to be forgiven, but to be reminded. And I want you to listen very closely to that. When the high priest appeared once a year on that Day of Atonement, so that he could bring the sins of the people before God, entering into the most holy place with blood for himself and for the sins of the nation, all he was accomplishing was reminding them that every year they would be doing this. You see, forgiveness was not accomplished by that offering. And if you multiply all of those years of offering and add them all up, what you get is no forgiveness. Now, why then did God command these things? Well, again, through the verses that we have just read, there is a shadow of the good thing to come in verse 1 that is talked about. Now, how is this a shadow? Well, think simply. A lamb offered in place of the person that sinned. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, offered in the place of those who had sinned. The only difference is that the lambs offered under the old law and in answer to the command of God in the old law were merely a pattern to teach the people that it took the life of somebody innocent of sin being given to allow for the forgiveness of that sin. Now, these lambs didn't have the power to forgive by their blood. That's what we're going to see in verse 5 and following. But what we understand from these four verses then is that the Israelites, if you look at it wrong, the Israelites were in an impossible position. Again, what we have to understand is that there was a plan of God. And the plan of God did not involve the Israelite Levitical priesthood being the source of the offering that would bring forgiveness. In fact, the very sacrifice that Jesus offered, chapter 9, verse 15 says in Hebrews, was the point of reaching back and allowing for the forgiveness of those who needed forgiveness. That was what Jesus accomplished. Now, not only that, but that's one of the things. Look back at chapter 9, verse 15. A death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. You see that? So all of those animal sacrifices that couldn't overcome sin, couldn't allow sin to be forgiven, did not cause Israel to be condemned. No, those that walked in faith with God, because that's what chapter 11 is going to tell us, those that walked with God, those that served him from the time of the patriarchs through the time of the law, all of those could be redeemed because of what Jesus did. Now, if you think about it like this, it's very simple to understand. Here is the sacrifice offered at a certain point in history as we look at it. Those before would receive a blessing looking toward Calvary. Those after receive a blessing looking back to Calvary. So the focal point is Calvary. Forgiveness was not obtained by those sacrifices offered. You see verse 4 of chapter 10, don't you? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, with all of that said, let's just realize then that the first four verses are drawing a picture of the impossibility of the forgiveness of sin by what was in place before Calvary. Now, we're going to read from verse 5 down through about verse 10 and listen to what God has offered for now. Now, if this is familiar territory to you, by the way, just rejoice in the fact that this is what God has done. And if it's new to you, I want you to read this over several times after we're finished with our study today and perhaps next Sunday too. Read beginning at verse 5 with me. Therefore, that is based upon what's been said already, since the law cannot bring forgiveness, it's impossible for forgiveness to take place with these sacrifices. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, this is Jesus, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now, before we go on, understand that this is a statement of Jesus. Look back at verse 5. When he comes into the world, you know who that's talking about. A body you have prepared for me, in the end of that verse, you know who that's talking about. This is Jesus addressing his Father. It's not uncommon for Jesus to do this. You and I understand that, right? So let's read the Hebrew writer's explanation in verses 8 through 10 of this conversation and its significance, beginning at verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now look at verse 9 for a moment before we delve into everything here, and wrap your mind around a statement that's made here. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What's he talking about? Well, he's been talking about the sacrifices offered according to the law. He takes away the first, the sacrifices that had been, to establish the second, the sacrifice that is. You know what the sacrifice that is consists of, right? Calvary. We've been talking about Calvary. So what we're doing here is getting another look at the significance of what happened that day that you and I have been studying. What it is Jesus doing the will of his Father. Because look at the first part of verse 9. Behold, I have come to do your will. Do you remember when we studied the night before the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke chapter 22, and the prayer that Jesus offered there? Father, let this cup pass, yet not what I will, but what you will. Do you understand? You see the connection, don't you? Behold, I've come to do your will. Jesus recognized that. Jesus accepted that. So what we have here is a statement, self-contained, that describes what was going on. God was not satisfied with the commands of sacrifice that were given before. It was never the intention of God, think about it, to forgive by those animal sacrifices. What God intended was that Jesus would be, as Peter called him in 1 Peter chapter 1, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was always that Jesus was the plan. Always. There was never a time when anything else would have worked. Never a time when God was under the mistaken impression that if we offer enough animals, this will make up for sin. No, he never thought that. What he planned was this. In a few moments, we're going to continue to consider that. Right now, a song.
Jesus freely came to die.
So our question now becomes, what is the significance of this? We have noted several things in here that are very important, that the sacrifices offered before could only remind people of sin, that they never had the intention, that is on God's part, of being able to forgive sin. We have seen that both the prophecies and the Son himself were willing to come to do what it was the will of the Father for him to do. We have seen in verse 5, he comes into the world, a body prepared for him, no satisfaction in what had been done, that was going to be replaced by Jesus doing the will of his Father in verse 7. We see verse 8 and 9 in the beginning of the explanation, taking away the first sacrifices so that the second could be the all-sufficient sacrifice. Look at verse 10. Here's the significance. By this will, that is, by the will of the Father, and by this will being submitted to, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, once for all time. There's not going to be continuing sacrifice. Look down to verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, that doesn't mean once you're forgiven, you never get an offering for sin again. What it means is there's no more continual sacrifices. What Jesus did got it done. When Jesus stands before the throne of God, the Lamb standing as if slain, he is not offering again Calvary. You don't partake in that sense of Calvary every first day of the week in the teaching of the New Testament. It is not the re-offering of Jesus. It is the remembrance of Jesus that we experience the first day of every week. That's one of the reasons the corporate worship of the church is absolutely essential to the walk with Christ. You cannot walk with Christ unless you corporately, with believers, are remembering what Jesus did for you. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says. So what we understand here in verse 10 is that the significance of what Jesus did is this, that for all time one sacrifice has been offered. As we look at that and consider what that means, let me help you to formulate this in your mind, and only from the Scripture. What it means is it'll never happen again. When Jesus comes again, he will not arrive in order to redeem people from sin. He will not come to go to Calvary again. He will not come to, in that sense, do the will of his Father again. What he will come to do is to take his people home and to allow those who have chosen against God to realize the fruit of their choice just as much as those who have chosen to serve God are allowed to realize the fruit of their choice. God would not force a person to spend eternity with him. You might say, well, that's cruel. He could. Well, would you? How much do you feel about, how good do you feel about being forced to do things that you don't want to do? It's not a good feeling. If a person chooses to walk away from this sacrifice, God will let them do so. We've talked about that before. Now, 2 Peter 3 says God delays the coming of Jesus, so that all who can come to repentance and will come to repentance will have the opportunity to. And no doubt God wants all to be saved. But my friend, and please don't take this wrong, even God can't save everybody, because not everybody wants what God has to give. Now, verse 10 lays it out. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is no other source. You will not find it in other world religions, as people call them. What you will find is despair. What you will find in Jesus is the complete sacrifice, what you need. You can't do this on your own. I can't do it on my own. The only way I can stand is if I stand in Jesus Christ. Now, as we have studied this and looked at the event of Calvary, we have come to the conclusion that, at least in my understanding, and I hope in yours, Calvary was real. There was no fake death, no fake news in that sense. We have a Savior, and the Savior acted to save us. That's why he's called Savior. We have been set apart by what Jesus did. That's what verse 10 says. We have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Not through the lambs, not through the rams, not through the bulls, but through Jesus. Join us next week. We'll continue that study.